Good morning again, and let's bow again. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be together, to be in your word, and I pray that you would open our hearts to understand what you intended from your word, and that we would respond exactly as you desire, that you would be greatly glorified in what is spoken today, that your word would go out powerfully, Lord God, and that our hearts would be changed. Lord, we ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and this is quite a complex book with quite a simple message, as we've seen, that when God's people reject God, there's a time when his patience will wear out. And it is a lesson for us not to reject him, but it also is an encouragement that he is a God who saves. Now, in this book, we've seen that as Israel had made a covenant with the Lord Jesus, and in that covenant, they agreed to obey. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as they're entering the land after being in the wilderness, Deuteronomos, the law was given for the second time. It was repeated. And within that, in chapter 28, it was the Lord clearly made it visible that if they disobeyed, that he would expel them from the land. If they obeyed, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they'd be cursed. And throughout Israel's history, they continued in their disobedience. Just read it over and over again. And God continued to send prophets to them that they would repent and that they would walk rightly before the Lord. Now we know in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. And then in 605 BC, Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Then in 597, Ezekiel and 10,000 were taken into captivity. And then in 586 BC, Jerusalem was brutally seized for 18 months by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end, the temple was destroyed, the walls were torn down, those in the city were slain, and those who escaped were taken ultimately to captivity. Now, Ezekiel is centered around this third and final siege of Jerusalem. The first 24 chapters are prophecies leading up to that siege, this 18-month siege. The 24 through 32 are prophecies during that 18-month siege. And from 32 to 48 are prophecies after that siege. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people in Babylon, but Jeremiah is prophesying at the same time to those in Jerusalem. And so with this in mind, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are about to be judged by God in an awful siege in which many would be killed and the rest would be brutally taken captive. And yet those remaining in Judea, those in Jerusalem, were still listening to the voices of false assurance. The voices that everything's fine, there's nothing wrong at all, peace and safety. But when God was saying, no, there's no peace for the wicked, you need to repent. He says, all souls are mine. The soul that sins will die, therefore repent. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, that they would repent and live. And so we've seen in this book so far, chapter 1, Ezekiel's commission, when he saw that great vision of God, when he saw God on the throne above the cherubim in this storm coming from the north, really representing the Chaldeans who would come from the north, God behind that allowing it to happen. And we saw that God is on the throne above it all. Then we saw the Lord commission Ezekiel. We saw then the sign sermons and the siege signs that Ezekiel was to do to visibly show those exiles what God would be doing in terms of siege in Jerusalem. And then we saw that after that, the reason for God's wrath. We saw that Israel had idolatrous hearts, that they had gone after idols. They would name the name of the Lord, but they were idolaters. And that God, being just and right, must bring about his judgment, and he would bring an end to the inhabitants of the land. And then a couple weeks ago, we came to chapter 8 and 9, when we saw the journey that no one wants to take, where Ezekiel was caught up in another vision, and that's within this portion that we're in right now, chapters 8 through 11. There's four chapters. And then we saw in that first portion the vision from an earthly viewpoint, where the Lord took Ezekiel to the temple and he showed him the abominations going on in the temple right in Jerusalem. These wicked things, the idolatry, the idol in the temple and the elders in the temple doing those wicked things behind closed doors. And within that, we saw that God would bring his judgment. And then we came to chapter 10 last week where we began to see the same judgment from a heavenly perspective. From a heavenly perspective, that God would bring forth his undeviating judgment at the execution of his command through his, we saw the cherubim and those who would perform his will in perfect harmonious action and bring about what God had declared. And we saw that God's glory departed the temple of Israel. It departed, it left. That God was leaving, his visible presence was leaving them as he was going to bring judgment upon those who had turned to idolatry, had turned away from him. So with that in mind, we're going to see the second half of this portion, the last part of the vision. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11. And Ezekiel, it's a complex book, but the message is pretty simple. The message is pretty straightforward, but it is a complex book. But I believe the Lord can enable us by his Spirit to understand and then respond the way he desires. So notice, first of all, there's the wicked rulers of Jerusalem are going to be judged. Verse 1 of chapter 11, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward. And behold, there were 25 men at the entrance of the gate. Among them I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, leaders of the people. And he said to me, 'Son of man, these are men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in this city, who say, it is not time, is not the time to near to build houses? The city is the pot and we are the flesh.'" Now you might remember, as I mentioned briefly a minute ago, that this section is a part of a four-part section of the second vision in Ezekiel. And it has been 14 months since Ezekiel's been commissioned. And he is very close to the end of that sign where he's supposed to line his left and right. We saw that earlier. And we have Ezekiel in chapter 8 sitting with the elders of Israel in front of him. These are the exiled elders. These were the religious leaders of the Jews in exile. And at this point, the hand of the Lord came upon him, chapter 8, and he was caught up into this second vision, which we'll see the end of today. And he was taken powerfully by the Spirit of God to Jerusalem, to the temple. And he was taken on that tour that no one wants to take. He was shown the idolatrous abominations happening in the temple. And then in chapter 9, that a holy and just God must bring his judgment upon the idolaters and everyone who did not have a mark on their heads. Remember there was that the one with the writing case, and it's very prophetic. It's hard to understand, but the one with the writing case who was to mark everyone who groaned and mourned over their sin, to mark it with that tile, that letter T. You know, it looks like a cross, by the way. And they were to mark it, and they were to be passed over and not killed when God's judgment came. And then we saw last week in chapter 10, this same judgment from a heavenly viewpoint, where we saw the cherubim and then the expanse and the one on the throne above that. This is a heavenly viewpoint, which we can't fathom, but God is showing us. And we saw the man clothed in linen with this same scene we saw back in chapter 1 with the wheels and the cherubim and this whirling wheels and these cherubim who move in perfect harmony with the wheels going with them. And when they leave the earth, they go up. And when they come back down and all that. And we saw that the Lord was on the throne above them. And he, as he was departing, so were they departing. The glory of the Lord left the temple. And we saw the man with clothed in linen who received the fire from amidst the cherubim, which he was to thus sprinkle it over the city, symbolizing judgment. We saw that, this heavenly scene of the glory of the Lord and the God of Israel bringing judgment to the undeviating obedience of those cherubim. And now at this point, we come to our passage where it kind of turns back to an earthly scene for Ezekiel. 11 chapter 1. "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward." That's the east gate of the temple. So the Spirit brings him there into the context of this vision. And notice he says, end of verse 1, "And behold, there were 25 men at the entrance of the gate, and among them I saw Jaazaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaniah, leaders of the people." So he is at the entrance of the temple, that's the gate of the temple, and as normally you would have the leaders of the Israel would be near the gates, they would be there near the entrances, and they would be there, and they would give advice to the people. They would give spiritual advice, leading the people. They would be there. And so he sees these 25 men, and he sees these guys, two of them who are named. It's interesting. He seems to know them, by the way. Ezekiel knows who they are. He says, this is who I saw. I saw this guy and this guy. And we have, first of all, Jaazaniah, son of Azar. Quite possibly, this is the brother of Hananiah, son of Azar, which we see in Jeremiah 28. If you read through that, as we'll see in a moment, he's a contemporary to Ezekiel, but he's a bad guy. He's a false prophet. And so evidently this is his brother giving bad advice also. Okay? He's among those 25. And then we see this dude, Pelatiah, son of Benaniah. Keep him in mind. We'll see him later. Okay? So those are two names out of those 25. And notice what he said about them. Verse 2, and he said to me, son of man, these are men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in this city. Wow. Okay. God gives a straight scoop. There's no varnish on that. He gives a straight scoop. And we see here who say, is not the time near to build houses? And we'll talk about that phrase. There's a lot of different translations. The city is the pot and we are the flesh. So what we know is out of those 25 guys who give advice, there's two that are named, and these 25, God says, are not these the men who devise iniquity? Now, they're the spiritual guys. Think, oh, they don't devise iniquity. Well, yes, they do. I bet you there's a lot of iniquity being devised this morning in many churches. There are people who are claiming to follow the Lord, but yet are doing evil, okay? Now, here, these guys devised iniquity, and they give evil advice in this city. Now remember, Ezekiel was taken to Jerusalem in this vision. So he is in the city of Jerusalem at the temple. Now, what's their evil advice? Well, the Lord gives us a little bit of understanding here. Verse 3, who say, is not the time near to build houses? Now, this is a difficult phrase because the term the time, you'll see in italics, it's been implied there in the translations, is you're translating from the original, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you could put it two different ways. You could say, the time is not here to build houses. Or it's a question, is not the time to build houses? Isn't it the time? Now, I think that's what we're going to see in context, that it's not, as some translations, I think, have misunderstood it because of this phrase, we are the pot and the meat. Or the pot is we're in the pot. I'll read that for you. he says, the city is the pot and we are the flesh. Now that's a phrase that we don't understand totally. It sounds like, hey, we're in the cooking pot getting cooked up. And so that's why they translate it, hey, it's not the time because we're going to get fried. Well, that's not what it means. Later on, we're going to see they're saying in pride, we're protected by this pot and it's the time to build houses. When God is saying, no, it's not. It is time to repent because my judgment's coming. And we're going to see that. The context will show us that, I believe. We have literally here in Hebrew, you could translate it a question. Is it not near to build houses? Isn't it time to settle down? Things are going to be fine. It's all going to be good. It's all going to be good. The city is the pot. And I believe this is an idiom. City's pot, it's protecting us. Remember, they were sieged for 18 months. The city was protecting them. Hey, we're going to be fine. We're not going to be taken captive by the Chaldeans. The city's the pot. We are the flesh. And along with that, I believe we're going to see later on that within this, they're saying we're the choice pieces of meat. And the scraps are those out there that got taken captive. There's a lot of pride. We'll see this later on. So just hold on to that thought. So they are denying these evil men. We know God says very clearly, they devise evil and give evil advice, right? Devise iniquity, give evil advice. The evil advice is, hey, it's getting close to time to settle down. Things are going to be great. Things are good. Things are great. You know, and we're protected. That's their evil advice. Indeed, if you go to Jeremiah 28, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, go to Jeremiah, And we're going to look at this Hananiah, the son of Azar, and what he says, because he's one of these false guys. This is the brother of the guy. We're going to look at this. Jeremiah 28. This is a long passage. I'm just going to walk us through it, okay? And it's a narrative, so we should be able to understand it just walking through it. Jeremiah 28. Now, it came about in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month. This is real close to the same timing where we're at, okay? We're not exactly sure, but it's close, okay? Hananiah, the son of Azar, that's the brother, this one guy that was out in front, the evil man, right? The prophet who was from Gibeon spoke to me in the house of the Lord. This is to Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah's preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is to the Jews that are actually in captivity, okay? Spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of all the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar the king took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. This is a false prophecy, by the way. We're going to see that in a minute. This guy's claiming to be from the Lord, saying, hey, you know what? This guy, Nebuchadnezzar, he is attacking us, but hey, you're going to get all the vessels back for the temple that he took, and he's going to break his yoke. The Lord's going to take care of him. But that's not God's message. God's message is, I am coming and bringing judgment through these evil nations because of your sin. And so the evil men were giving evil advice, saying, hey, everything's going to be good. God's not mad at you. God's not upset about sin, your sin. Look a little farther, Jeremiah 28:5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. Probably included those 25, I bet. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you've prophesied to bring back the vessels of the house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Now, Jeremiah is not saying, hey, I agree with this. But he's saying, amen, in God's timing, we made this happen. Okay? You're going to see that he's saying, he's not saying the false prophet is correct, but he's saying basically what you say happen at the right time. And notice he continues, yet now hear the word which I'm to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands, against great kingdoms of war and calamity and pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, and the prophet will be known as one who the Lord has truly sent. He's saying, hey, you know, if the peace you say comes to pass and you're from God, but he's going to say, that ain't going to happen. Notice he's going to continue. Then, and Hananiah gets it, okay? This prophet gets it that Ezekiel is being facetious with him, that, hey, you're a bad guy. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from the back of Jeremiah and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break within 2 years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Yeah, he had enough, okay? And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken a yoke from off of his prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah. Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord God of hosts, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, and they may shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah prophet said to Hananiah, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. You know, you hear those guys on TV, and I've seen it on the internet lately, these prophet guys, they're saying, they're using events like the shooting of Trump and things to come out with prophecies that they say they are going to happen. Same thing, they're prophesying lies, because we have the completed word of God. He says, the Lord has not sent you, you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. Hey, that's not good when God says, I'm going to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die because you've counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. He took him out because he was prophesying lies that Nebuchadnezzar would be defeated and all that supposedly God is saying is not going to happen. Peace and safety. You see, that's the evil advice they were giving. Hey, it's about time to build your houses, isn't it? Things are going to be peaceful. Hey, the city is like a pot, an iron pot around us. We are protected. We're this choice meat inside, okay? So these evil men devise iniquity, give evil advice. And you say, how does that apply to us today? Well, are you sympathetic with those who lessen or twist the word of God? Who do the same? It's a serious issue. Let me give you a modern day illustration. You have every week mainline denominations that say, God is a God of love, a God of peace. You can stay in your sin. You can do whatever you want and God loves you. Okay? Well, God does love, but that love is demonstrated not that you can stay in your sin, but that he sent his son who died for our sins. And if you turn to him, he'll save you. And so they give the same evil advice. Peace and safety. Continue the way you are going because you're fine. But no, God says it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And this is coming into the evangelical church. There are so many, they're going the way of the dead denominations. They share a gospel that is void of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A gospel for your felt needs. I was taught, Sammy, you can go to a million churches right and visit and they're gonna cater to you. They're gonna make you feel good with what they have to keep you in there rather than just to faithfully proclaim the word of God. They give you a gospel that feeds your flesh and then you have a disingenuous conversion. You think you're saved when you're not. It woos wins the flesh of non-believers who stay non-believers. But God says the soul that sins will die. And he takes no pleasure in the death of those who die, but rather they would repent and live. So back to our passage. They're saying, hey, it's about time. Some of your versions are a little backwards, I think, just the way it's translated. But I think in context we'll see very clearly it's saying, is it not the time now? Is it not the time to start building? You know, we're protected. We're gonna make it through. Well, they don't, as we'll see. Verse 4, back in chapter 11, Ezekiel. Therefore, this is the Lord saying to Ezekiel, prophesy against them, son of man, prophesy. Hey, this is, speak forth the word of God. That's what prophecy is, speaking forth the word of God. It can be forthtelling or foretelling. We see that in the Old Testament, but now we have the completed word of God. And so notice we see his prophecy. What happens here? Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, Ezekiel says, and he said to me, thus says the Lord. Now, what's interesting, on a side note, we get a good vision into how God brings forth the Word of God, don't we? It is through the Spirit of God that the Word of God comes forth. He says, thus says the Lord. Say, thus says the Lord. We know in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, that's prophecy of written word, is a matter of one's own interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Spirit of God brought it forth. I'll share another passage, John 16. Jesus says in John 16:13 concerning the Spirit, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and as we'll see, we need the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. So then, back in our passage in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, say, thus says the Lord. Folks, obviously prophecy against these evil men. Prophesy against them, prophesy, right? He says, thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel, I know your thoughts. So you think, give you time to digest the fire hose of information I just gave you, right? So you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. He says, so you think this way? Hey, I know what you're thinking. So you think it's time to build your houses. The city will protect you. So you think. You heard that term. Someone says, they say, so you think, right? So you think. house of Israel? He says, I know your thoughts. I know your thoughts. He says, you have multiplied your slain in this city, filling its streets with them. You're a violent, bloody people. You're an idolatrous, bloody people. Remember, idolatry always leads to violence. Greedy violence, by the way. It's always greedy violence. We see that with all our violence in our cities. It's greedy violence, by the way. People have turned away from the Lord. They've made a god of their own image, which is their self or something else. And they're violent. It was a bloody city. They said they followed the Lord. There's a bloody city. Turn to Ezekiel 22. He says, so you think? The Lord says, I know your thoughts. And he goes on to say, you've multiplied the slain of the city, filling its streets with them. Hey, you got bloody blood on your hands. Ezekiel 22. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. And you shall say, thus says the Lord, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made. Thus you have brought your day near, and have come to your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mocking to all the lands. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, and of you of ill repute, full of turmoil. Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. They have treated the father and the mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. You have despised my holy things, profaned my Sabbaths. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. And in you they have eaten at the mountain shrines. In the midst they have committed acts of lewdness. In you they have uncovered your father's nakedness. In you they have humbled her who was unclean in her midst of impurity. And the one who has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in you has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In you they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest in profits. You have injured your neighbors for gain by opposition, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. Behold, then I smite my hand at your dishonest gain which you have acquired at the bloodshed which is among you. Can your heart endure? Can your hands be strong in the days I shall deal with you? The Lord have spoken and shall act. This bloody city would name the name of the Lord, but they're full of idolatry. And back in our passage, he says here in verse six, you have multiplied the slain, filling the streets with them. So you think it's time to build your houses, the city to protect you? No, you're going to be judged. Then look at verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of the city are the flesh. The city is the pot. Sorry. But I shall bring you out. He's saying, hey, you thought you were the flesh protected by the outside? No, the dead bodies of the slain are going to be the ones that are sitting there. You're going to be taken out. And you're going to actually fall by the sword, as we will see. In an ironic twist, the pot will not protect them, but they will be brought out and judged. And the slain will be the flesh inside the pot. God knows their thoughts, and they'll be judged. Look at verse 8. You have feared a sword, so I'll bring a sword upon you, the Lord God declares. And I shall bring you out of the midst of the city, and I shall deliver you to the hands of strangers and execute judgments against you. You will fall by the sword. This is judgment coming. They've rejected the Lord over and over and over again. He has been gracious to them year after year after year, beckoning them to repent, to turn to him, to turn from their evil ways, to turn to the Lord, to be forgiven. They have rejected him, and they are evil idolaters who would still name the name of the Lord. They even have their prophets saying, hey, it's time to build houses. God's not mad with you. Just like those denominational churches on Sunday today, people are going in there in their wicked sin, and they're saying, hey, you're fine with God. You're just fine. Well, it's not true. It's not true. He says here, verse 11, this city will not be a pot for you. You're not going to be protected by it, nor will your flesh be in the midst of it. Hey, you're going to be pulled out. You're going to be running from the sword, and you're going to get slaughtered. That's what he said. But I shall judge you to the border of Israel. Remember, he said, so you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts, verse 5. So you think you can get away with it? Think about your own life. So you think you can just live your life the way you want? You can just do what you want, you're going to be fine with God? So you think? So here, we know, like the Lord said through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Hey, this city's the pot, we're protected, we're good to go, we're fine, and whose heart turned away from the Lord. Those in Jerusalem had rejected the word of God and the God of the word, and they had made gods of their own image. They had twisted God's word, saying peace and safety, but God will not be mocked. He had given them ample time to turn and repent. He'd give them ample warnings, but now he's going to bring their deeds on their heads. Look at verse 12. Thus you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but you've acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. And again, as we saw in Ezekiel, over 63 times we have this phrase in some fashion, thus you will know I'm the Lord. Then you will know I'm the Lord. You see, the Lord is the sovereign of the universe, but we don't acknowledge him as such when we're in our sin, when we don't care about him, we're doing our own thing. Before we're saved, there's no fear of God before our eyes. He's not the Lord in our eyes. There's two ways that mankind, sinful mankind, comes to know that the Lord is the Lord. I got a tickle. There's two ways. The first way is through faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you call upon the Lord to be saved, then you recognize he is the Lord. He died for your sins, and you willingly, voluntarily give him the glory as the Lord of the universe. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you reject Jesus, then all that's left is judgment. And when that judgment happens, you will know that he is the Lord. You'll acknowledge he's the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father. You have a choice. You can bow willingly and thankfully and so blessed and full of joy, thanking him for Jesus who died for your sins. Or you can bow in judgment and you will acknowledge he's the Lord. And here he says, thus you will know I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations. You didn't obey my word. You didn't obey my word. And the only way we can obey his word is if we get saved. You can't obey unless I'm in Christ. We've got to be in Christ, and he gives us the ability to do so. So then, are you trusting in yourself or mankind? If you haven't repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, the Lord says and is declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. For he has fixed a day when he will judge the world, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Acts 17. Some people need to hear what the Lord Jesus said to those who would call the Lord their Lord. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Now, if you answer that question, if you're not saved, the question is, I don't want to do what you say. I want to do my will, right? But when God convicts our heart that we're sinful and we turn and we realize that Jesus died for our sins, he paid the full price, that God loves us so much, and we say, Lord Jesus, I am trapped in sin. I can't get out. Save me, Lord Jesus. He'll save you and he'll change your heart and he'll enable you to have have desires to actually obey, and you'll actually be grieved when you don't. It's a change of heart. So then here we see that these Jews think they're going to get away with it. No way. No way. Now notice back in our passage, there's a symbolic fulfillment. Now it came about, as I prophesied, and this is prophecy against those leaders, right, who devise iniquity and sell lies, that he says that Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died. He died right while he's prophesying. The Lord brought judgment upon him. Just like the other guy in Jeremiah, right? The Lord knocked him off. And notice Ezekiel's response. He starts to wonder, you know, as any human being, hey, people are getting, they're being judged. What's going to happen? Verse 13, then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, alas, Lord God, wilt thou bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? Are you going to wipe them all out? Is that what's going to happen? And it's at this point we turn in our passage to a wonderful, wonderful, it's been all about judgment, but now a wonderful prophecy of hope. Verse 14, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, all who are the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. This land has been given as a possession. So at this point, he's going to say those are going to be changed. There's going to be something that happens. And so what is he saying here? Those who were in Israel were saying to the exiles, go far from the Lord. We have the land. We're the ones that are in God's eyes. We have the land. But the opposite was true. Those who had been exiled, God was actually working with. And those who remained to go through the siege and his final judgment, God was not with. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, that speak of those in exile, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's the bad guys, have said, go far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Twisted pride. They're about to be judged, and they're saying the exiles are the ones far away from the Lord. Isn't that the way it is? The truth was they were entering into judgment, and God was about to expel them and slaughter them because they had rejected him. But notice God's gracious protection. Verse 16, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I have removed them far among the nations, and though I have scattered them among the countries, this is those who have been scattered before this siege, including Ezekiel, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries which they had gone. God says, hey, I take full credit. I scattered them. Remember they were scattered, the first group with Daniel and his friends, then Ezekiel and others, you know, are scattered and taken into exile. And this last bit is going to be slaughtered in Jerusalem and very few will make it out. But the ones that had gone, God's saying, hey, I was with them. God did not abandon the people of Israel, even though they had abandoned him. He did not abandon them. He says, yet I was a sanctuary for them for a little while in the countries. It's not like the Jews are saying in Jerusalem who are going to be judged, hey, you guys are the ones God has left. No, they're the ones that are going to be judged, and I'm with you. Okay? And so we have this question from Ezekiel, are you going to bring the remnant to an end? And he continues to give his answer, the Lord. Therefore, verse 17, say, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered. I shall give you the land of Israel. The ones that got exiled, you're going to get it back. The ones that are there are going to be judged. It's not time to build houses. It's not time. Judgment is coming. They're giving you false assurance. They're lying. They're sowing iniquity. He says, I'll give you the land of Israel. The Lord is faithful to his word. He's going to regather these exiled Jews. They're going to be given the land of Israel. And in a moment, I believe we're going to see this foreshadows their second exile, in a sense, after they rejected the Messiah and were spread out throughout the nations and were now brought back into the land. I believe it foreshadows that. Notice verse 18, and this is wonderful. And I know it's kind of complex, but it's actually quite simple. This is wonderful. Verse 18, when they come there, this is when the Jews are brought back to the land, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God. You see, man has a problem. We have a sin problem and our sins are hardened towards God. And when we turn to the Lord for salvation, He changes our hearts. And He's saying Israel, all of them are going to be saved at one time. He's going to say that they're going to be changed. He says, when they come, He says, I'm going to put a new spirit, give them one heart, take the heart of flesh out, give them a heart of flesh, give them a heart of flesh, a heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. Now we know the remnant of believers that came back after the 70-year exile, Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, there was a very small remnant, and even in the Gospels we see a small remnant who were believers, who did have changed hearts. Yet Israel as a nation was still in unbelief when the Lord Jesus came. They saw a great light, but they rejected Him. He came to His own, but they rejected Him, right? And so He says this here. So when is this going to happen? When is this fulfillment going to happen where those who are brought back to Israel actually have one heart? Their heart of stone is removed. They have a heart of flesh. They have God's Spirit. And they're able to obey God's Word. And they're His people. When's that going to happen? Well, in Ezekiel 37, we have that famous, people made it into a more of a children's portion, but it's the dry bones. We have a picture of dry bones being brought into Israel in a sense, and they're dead. But God takes those dry bones and He adds flesh to them and makes them alive. Right now, we see Israel is in the land. Do they follow the Lord? Absolutely not. They are dry bones. They are dead to God. But they will be made alive, as we'll say. Look up at Ezekiel 36. There are so many passages that reveal that God will eventually save the nation of Israel. Not of all time, but at one time. Those who are alive. Ezekiel 36. And while you're turning there, there is an end times theology that's going around, gaining popularity. It's called Reformed theology, which has a replacement theology in it. But it's really not Reformed at all. During the Reformation, by the way, the Catholic dogma concerning salvation, which was by works, was Reformed. Where it was by faith, truly, and that's how we are saved, by faith in Jesus. But their end times view was not Reformed. It stayed the same. But yet those who are Reformed call it Reformed. The reality is it's not Reformed at all. We see the true end times doctrine from Scripture. Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 23. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave you to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. It's clearly going to happen. It's clearly going to happen in the future. We saw this in Zechariah on our Wednesday night study. Zechariah chapter 3, he says, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day, declares the Lord of hosts. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. And in that day, declares the Lord, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree. It's going to be peace. We know from the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Again, it's a lot of stuff, but it's just, there's one main point. Just keep holding on to that. That salvation comes through the Lord. When we trust in Him through His Son Jesus, we receive a new heart. And that's going to happen for the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, we see that 70 weeks, verse 24, has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. God's clearly saying, hey, this amount of time is predicted for you to be saved. And I'm not going to get into that. There's a lot to talk about that, but it's very clear that God is going to save Israel. You see, we're living in an anomaly right now. It's called the church age, we call it that, where God has turned his attention from the Jews to the Gentiles. And it's until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Maybe that's today. If you're not saved, you get saved. Maybe that's today. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then he turns his attention back to Israel, and he will save them, as we see. One last big passage I want to turn to. Turn to Romans chapter 11. You see, God is going to gather his people, and he's going to save them. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And remember, Ezekiel's saying, hey, are they done? Are you going to kill the, is the whole remnant going to get slaughtered? Is it over? Look at Romans 11, 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, Paul says. He was a Jew. A descendant of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. That's a Jew, by the way. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknow. Or do you not know the scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he pleads against Israel? Lord, they've killed the prophets. They've torn down the altars. I alone am left. He says, I'm the last guy, basically. They're seeking my life. But what is the divine response? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, there also has come at this present time to be a remnant according to God's gracious choice. And then if you look down in verse 10 or verse 11, he says, I say then, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? Are the Jews out? May it never be. For now their transgression, now if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? That's speaking of their salvation. And one last portion, turn to verse 25 of Romans 11. It says, for I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. It should be a spiritual smarty pants. I don't want you to be that way. He says here, that a partial hardening has happened to what? Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's where we're at right now, by the way. Israel is hardened towards the Lord. There's a remnant, but they're hardened. And he says, and thus all Israel will be saved. That's what it says. God's going to save the nation of Israel at one time, not of all Jews of all time. There's many non-believers who are going to be in hell. But at that time, just as is written, a deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's what our passage is talking about back in Ezekiel, verse 19. And I shall give them one heart. I shall put a new spirit within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances to do them. They will be my people, and I shall be their God. This is really what Scripture calls a new covenant, a new agreement that God made with Israel. If you look at Jeremiah 31:31, this is easy to remember, 31:31. You see, God made a covenant with Israel that they failed at because you can't do it on your own. He wanted to show them their sin. And he made a new covenant with them, which brings forgiveness. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put, and this sounds, it sounds familiar, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. You know, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, symbolically showed what he would do on the cross. He said very clearly, when he took the cup, he said, give it thanks. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he instituted a new covenant in which there is forgiveness of sins and a changed heart. Everything looked forward to that, and now we look back to that. And this covenant is for Israel, by the way. It says Israel and Judah. And it says at one time, everyone's going to know the Lord. You're not going to say to your brother, know the Lord, because they all will know the Lord. That's what our pastor is talking about. But we, Gentiles, what about us? Well, we see very clearly that we benefit from the blessings of this new covenant by faith in Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, you receive the forgiveness of sins. You receive the forgiveness of sins, and you become Abraham's spiritual seed through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus. You see, salvation is from the Jews. When we believe in Jesus, we are saved. We get a new heart. He puts his word in our hearts. We become his people, and he becomes our God, and our sinless, lawless deeds, sins he will remember no more. Ezekiel 36:33, thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. You see, when Jesus comes in glory, they're going to see him whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn over him, and they're going to turn, they're going to believe in him, and one day they're going to be saved, they're going to have a changed heart. Those dry bones will have flesh on them, they will be alive again, and all Israel will be saved, like we see in the book of Romans. So, what's the application for us? First of all, the soul that sins will die. If we don't have forgiveness of sins, we're going to die in our sins. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, they would repent and live. Okay, so let's get back to our passage and finish up here. Verse 21. But as for those whose hearts who go after detestable things and abominations, those are the ones that aren't going to be saved. Those are the ones back in Jerusalem, and could be anyone who doesn't turn to the Lord. He says, I shall bring their conduct on their heads, declares the Lord. He says, I'm going to bring their conduct on their heads. They're going to reap what they sow. They're going to be judged for their deeds. I'm so glad I'm not judged for my words and thoughts and my deeds. I'm a sinner. I'm so glad Jesus paid the full price for it. I'm so glad. And then notice verse 22. Then the cherubim, and this is that scene which we saw last week, and which we see in chapter 1, the Lord on the throne, the expanse, the cherubim, the wheels, that whole heavenly scene which is beyond our comprehension. It says, then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. Some say that's maybe Mount Moriah or Golgotha. The glory of the Lord left the city and stood away from it. We see God's visible presence leaving before he judges. Before he judges. Folks, there are some of you who have been around Christians all your life. In this area, we have a lot of Christians. A lot of people name the name of the Lord. And you've heard the gospel over and over again. The Spirit of God's convicted you. But you're on the precipice of the unforgivable sin, rejecting the truth of the gospel. Rejecting the truth, blaspheming the Spirit who convicts you of your sin. And the reality is, there'll be a point where God will let you go your way, and he will depart. He'll let you go. Don't get to that point. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him before it's too late. He'll forgive you. He'll give you a cleansed heart. He'll change your heart to want to walk in his ways, and you'll be his people. You'll be his people, and he'll be your God, and you'll have your sins forgiven. Then notice, very last verse, second to last, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision that I had seen left me. Okay, he's been taken away from the vision of Jerusalem. He's back to the exiles. And it says, verse 25, then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. And now we've been told it also, right? So then, heavenly hope in the midst of horrifying judgment. And again, how does this apply to us? If you're a non-believer, if you haven't trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, there's a point where God will just leave you alone. You know, we see in 2 Corinthians 4 that he allows Satan to blind the minds of the unbelieving. Turn to him today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've failed. I'm so sinful. I believe you died on the cross and paid the full penalty. Lord Jesus, save me. Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. And for those of us who are believers, let's not forget that our salvation came through the person of Jesus Christ. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that through Christ we have forgiveness of sins. We have a new heart. We have the ability to know God's word and to obey God's word. Let us not stop giving thanks to him for what he has done for us. We now live in the blessings of the new covenant. We're his people. He's our God. We have new hearts that can hear the word of God. And our sins have been forgiven. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the blessings that we have through your son Jesus. Thank you that you are faithful to your promises that you will save Israel at one day. And yet you are also faithful to your declarations of judgment because you're a holy God. But we know it's not your desire that any perish, but that all come to repentance. So we pray for that. I pray for anyone who will hear this message, who's hearing it, that they would turn to your son Jesus and be saved. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, may we be so thankful that our sins are forgiven and that we walk in the context of a new and living way with changed hearts, forgiven sin, and that we are your people. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.